My dear friends, we give you a warm welcome this evening to our Bible-based address, this evening to the title, Israel's Existence Proves the Bible True. And our speaker for this evening, my friend and brother, Mr. Phil Hunter, has asked that by way of introduction to his remarks that we read from a passage roughly in the middle of your Bible, from Isaiah 43. Reading then, Isaiah and chapter 43. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. And I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Behold, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sakes I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles, and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old? Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honour me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honoured me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore, I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Well, friends, that very interesting reading is an introduction to our Bible presentation for this evening to the title, Israel's Existence Proves the Bible True. And we'll call forward our speaker for this evening, Mr. Phil Hunter.
Ladies and gentlemen, and I guess you would say this is a challenging topic, maybe even a controversial one with the right audience. But the Bible shows that Israel proves the existence of Almighty God, and it proves the Bible to be true. And that's what we hope to show this evening, that throughout scriptures, from one end of the Bible to the other, it's interspersed with prophecies of Israel, of the children of Israel, of the nation of Israel, and of the land of Israel, that prove the Bible to be true, that prove that it was written by Almighty God those many years ago. You see, prophecy from one end to the other of Scripture, written over about 2,500 years, speaks of Israel and God's purpose with Israel. And the fact that God does have a purpose with that nation, with those people, that even continues today. And he will not turn from this. You know, unwittingly, it's a fact that the world acknowledges but does not understand the significance of it. Many scoff at the children of Israel, but to their own demise. And you may have seen the picture I've put up here before in the Holocaust Museum in New York. When you walk in, it says, "Ye are my witnesses," taken from Isaiah 43. They acknowledge that Israel are a witness to God, but they deny it with their actions. Now have a look at Isaiah 43, verse 10 to 12. And it starts saying, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." We read that Israel is God's witnesses. They are God's servants, and they're the one who God himself has chosen. In verse 3 of that chapter, he says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and sea before thee." So if there's any doubt who those other verses, verse 10 to 12, are talking about, we're told there that it's Israel. And again in verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and him that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine." You see, not only are we told that Israel is a witness to the existence of Almighty God, but that they are also God's servants whom he has chosen. And God claims of Israel that they are his. They are a people God has chosen and with whom God has a purpose that he will fulfill. And God tells us this, and God tells this nation that he formed them and ultimately he will redeem them. Turn over the page to Isaiah 44, verse 8. And it says there, "Fear not, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared, ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." So God once again says of Israel that they are his witnesses. Not only is Israel a witness to the existence of God, but they are God's servants who he has chosen. They are the people that God has chosen and with whom God has a purpose. You see, the prophecy of Isaiah that we read tonight is about a wicked nation, a nation that's turned its back on Almighty God and still does to this day. And the fact that God, for their wickedness, for turning their back on him, was going to destroy them at that time from being a nation, but ultimately that he would return them and regather them and make them a great nation that will make that nation of Israel that does great things today pale into insignificance. You see, while they're God's witness, while they're God's people, they're also punished for their lack of obedience to the things of God. And God detailed the way in which his chosen people would act to show that they are a proof of his very existence. And this is detailed in the scripture in different places, and we'll have a look at that later on. Israel is spoken as being his witness in numerous prophecies. In the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah, they turned from God to such an extent that God deemed them worse than the nations he had decreed should be destroyed when they left Egypt and went into the land under Joshua. And as a result, God promised to judge them, to bring nations against them who would overthrow them. However, we're told that while God will allow them to be removed from the land of Israel by various nations over the years, he would also see that they were brought back again to be a nation in that land of Israel once again. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 24 to 27. Ezekiel 21, verse 24 to 27. And it talks here about the nation being overthrown. And it's spoken to the last king of Israel, to Zedekiah. And it speaks to Zedekiah and says, "Thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose days come, when iniquity shall have an end, Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him. This last king of Israel, King Zedekiah, he was described as a profane, wicked prince. He turned his back on God to the point where the nation had turned their back on God, to the point where there was no remedy, both for Zedekiah and for the nation. Time had run out for them because the nation had turned their back on God. They preferred the way of the nations around them than the righteous ways of Almighty God. And God told Zedekiah that his crown would be removed. There'd be no king over the nation of Israel. And the diadem would be taken away. And this was going to occur 3 times. And we know what happened to Zedekiah. He tried to escape from Jerusalem while the Babylonians were there. They caught him. They slew his sons before his eyes. And they carted him off to Babylon. And the nation also at that time was taken to Babylon, and they remained there for 70 years until they returned under the decree of the king of Persia. And at this time they rebuilt the temple and the city despite opposition from the nations around them. It was rebuilt. It was inhabited once again by the children of Israel, by the Jews. And over time, they stayed there until AD 70, when the Romans came against that nation again. And because they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, it was overturned a second time. And on that occasion, they were carted off into captivity throughout every nation of the world. The scattering of the Jewish people throughout the entire world occurred, and they've remained that way through until today. I challenge you to name a nation where the Jews are not today. And it's only been in about the last 200 years that they've really started to return in any great numbers to Israel. And during this time when they were driven into the nations, they went from place to place throughout the world. If you know anything of the Jew, you'll know they were called the Wandering Jew because they were persecuted in one place and went to another. They were persecuted there and went to another. They were persecuted there and went to another. And we know what happened in World War II, where the persecuted Jews who had been in Germany for hundreds, maybe thousands of years for some, were rounded up. They were hunted down, despite the fact that they thought themselves as Germans. They were still Jews. They had never lost that identity. They were still Jews. They were still the children of Israel. And that continues today. In every nation throughout the world, there's those who are still Jews. They might like to be an Australian or an American or a German or whoever it is, but they will still, in most cases, be a Jew. Such was prophesied of this nation and what was going to occur to it well before. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 to see an example once again of this prophecy. Deuteronomy 28, from one end of it to another, is a prophecy of the nation of Israel. The start of it being what would happen to them if they were faithful, the first 10 or 12 verses or thereabouts, and then the balance of what they would actually do and what would happen to them. And if we start in verse 64, we find, "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy feet have rest. But the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even. And at the even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. for the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. And isn't this what has happened to the Jew, to the children of Israel, over time? It's occurred to the latter, hasn't it? They were scattered throughout the earth. They were scattered into every nation of the earth. They found no rest. They had failing of hearts and sorrow of mind. Read any of the accounts of the Second World War, something like Anne Frank. And in the morning they wished it was night, and at the night they wished it was morning, and on it went for that time. Their life did hang in doubt before them, and they feared day and night. They feared to make a sound, to drop a spoon or anything on the floor, because who might hear them? And if I understand correctly, it was a burglar that dobbed in Anne Frank and her family. They feared for the night. Death to those people was a way out of the misery that men had brought on them. Exactly as Scripture said would occur. In 1948, the nation of Israel was once again constituted in the land of Israel. And it was on the backdrop of the Second World War that this occurred. And such had to occur because the Bible said it would happen. The prophet Jeremiah had stated that God would overturn the nation three times. Remember what we looked at? I'll overturn, overturn, overturn it. It's happened twice. It happened with the Babylonians. It happened with the Romans. And the third is yet to come. And as a result, they had to come back to the land of Israel again for that to occur. Because that third overturning will happen before he comes, whose right it is to reign over the nation as king. The king who will be given that kingdom by Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in 1948, when they were constituted a nation, they had a few guns, not much else. There was 40 million Arabs breathing down their neck that were going to drive them into the ocean. And against the odds, they stayed there. They became a nation in Israel. Why? Because God, in his word of truth, the Bible, had said it would happen. There's a story about one of the kibbutz there where they were, and they smuggled all the kids out overnight. And there's some American general that went and had a look at it, and he said, I could have taken this in minutes. But they held out. It was a long time. But there was a reason for that. God had said they would be a nation once again. And what happened in 1948? The state of Israel is born on the Palestine post, as it was then. And what does it say? If you read through it, the nation was invaded from the south, east and north by the Muslim armies. The Egyptian Air Force bombed Tel Aviv. Etzion settlers were taken POW. And guess what? The UN sat down and had a chat. Nothing's changed, has it? It wasn't easy for that young nation, as we said. But the scripture had said that there would be a nation of Israel on the mountains of Israel once again. And that's what was to occur. Almighty God was going to see that that the children of Israel were constituted a nation again in the land of Israel. You see, to find the origin Israel has of its claim over the land of Israel, we need to turn back to Genesis. And we'll turn to Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14 to 18. You know, when you hear them say there's a two-state solution, and the religious leaders say, yes, that's what we should have, they don't understand the Bible. They've never read it. Well, if they have, they've read it in a way they don't understand. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14 to 18. Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, this is a promise from God to Abram, the man who was to become Abraham. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Abram, or Abraham, as most would know him as, is the father of the Jewish nation. But he was also the father of the Arabs. Abram was told by God to look from the place where he was, and the land that he saw would be given to his seed forever. And if there's any doubt to the meaning of this, he was told to go and walk through that land, to feel it under his feet, so that he could know exactly where it was. And this promise is further elaborated on in Genesis chapter 15, if you turn over the page, in verse 18. And it says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." And what we have there is an idea of the land promised to Abraham. From, I guess it's a lap down there, through to where the Euphrates comes through into the Red Sea there, and up through Syria and Jordan and Lebanon and probably parts of Turkey there as well. That is all the land that was promised to Abraham. And one day he will receive it when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. You see, Abraham hasn't inherited it to this day. He's never had all that land, and nor for that matter has Israel. This fulfillment is yet future and not something that's going to occur under the hand of man. We can be sure of that, can't we? God will have to intervene to put his stamp on things for this to occur. Can you imagine the Gazans getting out and giving it to Israel, or the Lebanese moving out? I don't think so. These promises were made to Abraham at a time when he had no children. And in the process of time, he had two sons, one Ishmael, the father of the Arab people, and obviously later on, Isaac. And he was told that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac was to be the one who received the promises. And if you turn over to Genesis chapter 17, verses 19 to 21, we read, and God said, Genesis 17, verse 19, and God said, he said unto Abram, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed forever. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So the covenant of promise was with Isaac, the son of Abraham. It wasn't with Ishmael, with whom the Arab people came. But the Arabs also have a special place in God's purpose. If you go to Genesis 25, verse 18, we find what? Where these people dwelt. Genesis 25, verse 18. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. It's talking about Ishmael here. And it would appear that the area of the peninsula of Saudi Arabia and whatever you've got there today is what Ishmael and his descendants will inherit. So Abraham and his seed will inherit the land of promise up there to Abraham, the land of Israel as we know it today, plus Jordan and those other ones. And the Arabs in the kingdom will inherit that the area we today know as Saudi Arabia and probably a bit of Jordan and whatever else is in there. And just in case there was any question as to the promise, through whom the person who the promise was to come to, it was repeated to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26 in verse 3 to 4. Okay, Genesis 26 verse 3 to 4. And he said to Isaac, sojourn in this land and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I'll give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So the promise went from Abraham to Isaac. And here Abram's told once again, or Isaac is given that promise. And then we know that Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob was made the promise of inheriting the land by Almighty God. And through those three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we see the lineage for which the seed of Abraham was to come that would inherit the land. Why? Jacob? Because he obeyed God's voice. And Ishmael, or Esau, as it was with in the lineage with Jacob, did not. Genesis 28, verse 13 and 14. The promise is made to Jacob. We read there, and behold, the Lord stood above it, above the the pile of stones that Jacob had made, I think it is in the context here, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So this was promised to Jacob. But we know that Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he was promised the land alongside Abraham and Isaac with the seed of Abraham. The seed promised the land was to come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are the founding fathers of the Jewish people, or the children of Israel. And when we see a nation in the land of Israel today called Israel, we shouldn't be surprised. It's what the scriptures told us would occur. It's what the scriptures told us we should expect at this time. The land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And like these three men, the nation was promised continuity in the land, provided they were faithful to the things of Almighty God and obeyed his commandments. And if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and those first 14 verses, and we're not going to read them all, but we'll skim through them, we find that there was a promise to them if they were faithful. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt diligently hearken unto the voice of thy Lord, thy God, to observe and do his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations. And all these blessings shall come upon thee. And it goes on to say, they'll be blessed in the city, in the fruit of the body, the fruit of the ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in and when thou goest out. Verse 7, Yahweh, or the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Just imagine what would happen today if Israel was faithful. Someone would be sitting there plotting against them and it would get no further. It probably wouldn't even get that far. The Lord shall command the blessing on thy storehouses, and on it goes. But after verse 14, it goes on to explain, as we said before, to Israel what would happen to them if they did not obey. And it gives a history from there on of the things that would happen to Israel. Have a look at verse 15 to 20 as an example. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes. And we know that's what happened. They didn't hearken to his voice. They went after the nations around him and the gods that they served. Okay, if that was to occur, he says, I will command thee this day that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. And isn't that what happened? We can read things such as the time of Gideon, where he was threshing wheat and hiding because he was scared of what would happen. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. When they turned their back on God, the nations came against them and took what they had. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land and the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, in all that thou seest thine hand, settest thine hand unto, for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of all thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. And we know that Israel turned their back on God, and so God no longer blessed them in what they did. He now allowed the nations around them to come against them and overtake them and to punish them for their wickedness. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 to 3, God reminded the nation, put up my overhead, God reminded the nation that the troubles that they were going through at that time were not a reflection on him. They weren't because of God, but rather they were a reflection on their own state and the fact that they'd rejected God. Isaiah 59, verse 1 to 3, it says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, if they'd been faithful, he could have saved them. If they'd cried to him, he would have heard. But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear you. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. It's the story of a people that are wicked. It's the story of a people that have turned their back on God. And as we said before, they were removed from the land under the Babylonians and returned 70 years later to rebuild that city. And despite this and the desire of many nations, they were scattered again when they came back. In Jeremiah 46, verse 26 and 27, we read again, But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel. He says, Before behold, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee altogether unpunished. You see, the prophet here gives assurance of the fact that despite the fact that God had allowed them to be taken into captivity, despite the fact that he had allowed them to be taken afar off into all the nations of the earth, they would still be the Jew. They would still be the children of Israel. Their identity would still be there. And that God would save them from far and from the land of their captivity with the assurance that they would return and be at rest and none would make them afraid. And that hasn't happened today. And it won't happen till the Lord Jesus Christ returns, until they've been overthrown that third time. And this will only occur when he comes whose right it is to sit on that throne, as we looked at before. Even the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 28, we're given the assurance that the people will not be fully destroyed, but they will be corrected in measure. The whole purpose of God in doing this to his people was that they might be taught once again who God is, who it is that they rejected, and that they may turn again to him. You know, by contrast, we're told that all nations where they have been driven will make a full end of. Think particularly in the sense of what has happened to those nations over the years who've overthrown them, who've tried to destroy them. The Roman Empire's gone. Nazi Germany's gone. There's two that come to mind, and I'm sure there's others who over time have tried to persecute them, and those dynasties or those nations as such are gone. Yes, the nation's still there, but the rulers over them have disappeared, and it's probably a different system that happens there at the moment. A full end has been made of both of these empires, yet true to God's word, the Jew continues on as a witness to the existence of Almighty God. And the nation of Israel once again exists in fulfilment of what God says. If you turn over to Ezekiel 36, we see that while God scattered them for their wickedness, he also said he would regather them. Ezekiel 36 and verse 16. And we read, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them, for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for the idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way, and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of the land. But I had pity for my holy name." Notice what it says. God had pity for his holy name. Why? Because he'd made that promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, from among the nations, and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. If there's any doubt, we're told that they would dwell in their own land, the land that God gave to their fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land of Israel. It was not to be any land. You know, prior to 1948, they thought they could have Northern Australia or Uganda or numerous other places, but it was to be Israel. Those who understood the Bible knew that that's where it was going to be. They would return to Israel as a nation. While the passage speaks of them dwelling in Israel, it also speaks of them acknowledging who their God is, showing that what we've read is not yet fulfilled to the letter. And this is apparent, as we say, because to date, Israel has only inherited a portion of the land that was promised to Abraham. And Israel today does not accept their God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose right it is to rule over that nation and to rule over the kingdom of God, which will ultimately fill this entire earth. You know, if we turn back to Jeremiah chapter 23, we can see what to expect with the regathering of the Jews to the land and the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 23, verses 8 to 9. And we read, "But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them. And they shall dwell in their own land. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of Yahweh and because of the words of his holiness. And while God is known as the God that brought Israel out of Egypt, we're told that ultimately he will be known as the God that brought Israel from the north countries and from all countries whither they'd been scattered. And this is something that's yet to occur. Yes, the Jews in the land today have come from all over the world, but this will ultimately be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and regathers them to the land there, and they accept him as their king. You know, remember these words were written 2,500 years ago, when Israel was a nation with a king in their own land. And in the last 200 years, a few of them have returned. They've returned out of all countries of the world, but they haven't yet acknowledged a God. You know, we can look at what happens in the world, what happens in Israel in particular, and go, oh, it's just the ebb and flow of the nations. The ebb and flow of what happens. Or we can understand what the Bible has to say and see this as proof that the words of the Bible are true. You know, while God worked with the children of Israel and while he worked with the nations prior to 1948 to bring them back, when it was known as Palestine, this could not last as the children of Israel had to be in the land called Israel. Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38 verse 8. And it talks about the time when they'll be brought back to the land and told that after many days they shall be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come back into the land that is brought back from the sword. And he's gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but he's brought forth out of the nations and they shall dwell safely or securely. So it was to be in Israel. It was to be on the mountains of Israel, and we expect to see those mountains of Israel be occupied more and more with that nation. Verse 14 of that same nation, it says again, in that day when Israel dwelleth safely, shall thou not know it? And it's a time that we live in where Israel will ultimately dwell safely or confidently in their own arm. It'll be a false confidence. You see, once again, it's called the people of Israel. The people of Israel or the children of Israel, and they will dwell in that land of Israel. And verse 16 shall come up, and it's talking about the time that when that third overthrow happens. They shall come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land or the land of Israel. It shall be in the latter days, and on it goes. So those events have to occur when Israel, the children of Israel, are in the land of Israel. And again, in verse 18 and 19, at the same time when Gog shall say, when that nation comes, the third overthrow happens, and those nations come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. And he talks about what will happen at that time. But Israel, the children of Israel, have to be in the land of Israel. You see, they had to settle there. It couldn't be Africa, couldn't be Australia or India or Uganda. And the nation couldn't be called Judah or Ephraim or Palestine or anything else. It had to be called Israel. You see, without that occurring, this prophecy could not be fulfilled to the letter as it had to be. You see, if you go back 70 years, you couldn't say that. 70 years, maybe a bit more. It wasn't a nation called Israel. They were scattered through the world. They were feeling the effects of World War II. But now there is a nation there who's there, who they think is there under their own might. But we know that is not the case. If you turn over a few more pages to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 27 to 37. we see that the events with Israel cannot be stopped. And Scripture tells us it can't be stopped. In verse 27 of Jeremiah 31, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that, like as I watched over them to pluck them up and to break them down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die in his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You see, when it's written in their hearts, that's what they will follow. That's what they will listen to. That's what they will do. Verse 34, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of armies is his name." And then he says, this is what you've got to do to stop it. "If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me." So if you can do this, I'll stop Israel being a nation before me. "If heaven can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out, I will cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." So if you can measure how far the heavens go, it's not very easy, is it? Because every time they say they've found the end, they find some more. It won't happen. "Or if you can explore the foundations of the deep, all of it," he says, "then I will cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done." You know, it's not going to happen. Israel is always going to be that nation. The promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be fulfilled. It's not going to change God's purpose, because man is incapable of doing that. He says, stop the sun being, in Jeremiah 33, verse 24 to 26, we won't turn there, but God says, stop the sun from being a light by day and the moon from being a light by night, and then will Israel cease from being a nation. So if you can stop the sun coming up in the morning or the moon revolving about the earth, the same can happen. Israel won't be a nation. We know that will not happen. We know it's impossible to stop those things in their courses. The heavens will never be measured, nor will the earth for depth be fully explored, nor will the sun be switched off and stop, nor will the moon stop going round the earth. Those things are going to continue, just as the nation of Israel will continue, just as the promises made to that nation will continue, and just as they show that the Bible is in fact the true word of God. Just turn with me quickly to Jeremiah 30, verse 10 to 14. I think we can look at this with what is going on in the world today. And he speaks of Israel again, and he says, "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid." Yes, they've returned, but the rest of that hasn't occurred yet. and it won't occur until they're regathered by the Lord Jesus Christ after that final overthrow. And then in verse 11, God says, I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. And think about this next verse when you see what's going on in the world today. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. For all thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one. For the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins are increased. Just have a think of what's going on in the world today. Yeah, we don't hear quite so much about what's happening in Israel because Mr. Trump's taken the news and he makes a lot of noise about very little. But it's still going on in the background. They're still bombing Gaza. The world still says, isn't that naughty of you? We don't want anything to do with that. Their wound is incurable. And maybe, just maybe, we could see the time when Mr. Trump's not there who supports them, or whoever it is, that all their lovers have forsaken them. There's no one there to plead their cause, as it says. Just something to think about. Well, in conclusion, let's have a look at the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, verse 1 to 2. And he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? And he's talking about the Jewish people, the children of Israel. He says, God forbid, or let it not be, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. The Apostle Paul tells us that God hasn't cast off his people. They might have rejected him, but God has not rejected them. Yes, they're being punished. And if we go over a few chapters, and we'll have a look at it in a minute, well, we'll have a look at it now, we can see what the Apostle says is the result of that falling away of the Jews. And we read there, I say then, says the apostle, have they stumbled that they should fall? By no means, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And what the apostle Paul is saying is the Jews have turned their back on God. And as a result of that, every one of us sitting here tonight has the opportunity to take hold of the promises to Abraham. Every one of us tonight has an opportunity to understand what the Bible says and the hope of it. Because through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. We're not Jews, we're Gentiles. And he says, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, or the riches of the Gentiles, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So what is going to happen when they turn to Almighty God, when his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns? You see, our appeal here is to take that opportunity that is given to you and me today, to take hold of the hope of the Scriptures, to be a recipient of the salvation that he's offering, is offered through an understanding of the things of Almighty God as recorded in his Scriptures. In a short time, I've tried to show that Israel is a witness of Almighty God. It is a witness, therefore, of the proof of the Bible. Each prophecy of that nation has been fulfilled as it should have been. Or if it hasn't, it will surely be fulfilled. You owe it to yourself to look further into those things, to understand the purpose of Almighty God, not only with the Jew, but what he extends to you and me, so that we may be ready for that day when his Son returns to establish his kingdom on this earth.